back in Titus. Still in the first five verses, and I think we'll get to six tonight. So, and actually I know we're going to get to six, but just as a reflection on last week, just remember that we were talking about pastor, bishop, elder, and the three different words that are used interchangeably within Scripture as far as the description of the pastor, as a description of the position that the person holds as the under-shepherd of the church, and the distinction and how they're used in the word for elder and overseer, and then the word for the bishop, and or I should say elder, then bishop, and the word for pastor, the shepherd as far as tending the flock. So and we went through that pretty much in detail last week. So what I want to do now is, before we enter the specifics of what's listed here in Titus, and I was going to try to do this last week, but we'll do it tonight, is just to give a general description of all the requirements and qualifications that are listed as far as just as a brief summary of what's in between 1 Timothy, Titus, that we see for this position that we talked about, a pastor, bishop, elder. So let's get started here, and this shouldn't take too long, is the first thing we see here, we'll just be flipping back and forth between Titus and 1 Timothy. So it should be pretty easy here, not a lot of pages to turn. But the first one is in 1 Timothy 3:1, is this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work, a desire to serve in that ministry. So that's one of the things that we see. I'm not going to expound upon this because I want to focus on the specifics of the book we're talking about, Titus, but I just want to highlight some of the qualifications that we'll see for this pastor, bishop, elder position. And then if we go to 1 Timothy 3:2, so that was 3:1, and 3:2, we see here, a bishop then must be blameless. In the beginning of 3:2, and we see that same requirement, as we'll get into this more detail in Titus. In Titus 1:6, it says, if any be blameless. The same thing, like I said, and that's really above reproach, and we'll get into more specifics as we get back into Titus, as far as the word blameless goes. Go back to 1 Timothy 3:2, and the next thing they see is the husband of one wife, and we see the same thing in Titus 1:6. It says, the husband of one wife. And the Greek, the literal translation of that being one woman man, is we'll get into that a little bit more detail as we go through how it applies to pastor, bishop, elder, and what the relation of that is to that position. If we go back to 1 Timothy 3:2, it says the next thing is vigilant, self-controlled and orderly. And as far as what that means in vigilant, that they have a self-controlled way about their character and that they're orderly in how they approach things. And continuing on there in 1 Timothy 3:2, not everything has a parallel back in Titus, but we'll just go through the specifics here. It says sober. Did I miss one? Let's see. Sober of good behavior. Good behavior, yes. Vigilant or soberness. And then moving on to good behavior is 1 Timothy 3:2. That's pretty self-evident in itself, of good behavior. And then the next one that we see here is given to hospitality. And that's a lover of hospitality is the way it's in Titus 1:8. It says, but a lover of hospitality. We move on now to 1 Timothy 3:2. And the next thing you see here is apt to teach. And we see the same thing in Titus 1:9, that they have an aptness to teaching, a bent towards teaching, the ability to teach. And in 1:9 it says, we see here, holding fast thy faithful word that has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, as far as that ability to teach. And moving on here, the next one that we see is 1 Timothy 3:3. Not given to wine. And Titus 1:7 says the same thing, is not given to wine. And since it's in Titus, we'll be given that as far as the depth of that meaning, as far as not be given to wine. And that word is very seldom used in the New Testament that we'll see here. 1 Timothy 3:3. The next one we see is not a brawler or not a striker. And we see the same thing here in Titus 1:7. Is the fact that not a striker. And the two words that are used there is not a violent person is the basics of the meaning. 1 Timothy 3:3. We see not greedy of filthy lucre, not putting financial gain is in 1 Timothy 3:3. And we see the same thing in Titus 1:7. Is not given to filthy lucre, not looking for that personal financial gain through preaching or through this position of pastor, bishop, elder. And the next one we see here in 1 Timothy 3:3 is but patient, is being patient, gracious, and forbearing. Then we also see not a brawler, again, peaceful and not contentious. In 1 Timothy 3:3, we see not covetous, you know, not the lover of wealth, the desireth of the gain that others have. 1 Timothy 3 and 4 and 5, we see one that ruleth his own house well, having control over his children. Is in read 4, 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, one that ruleth his own house well, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? In 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, not a novice, as we're not supposed to be looking for a new believer. They're not supposed to be a novice in the word. In 1 Timothy 3:7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, those who are lost. Is having a good report with them and a good public testimony is how we'd apply it today. And back in Titus 1:8, we see it says, a lover of good men, somebody that desires and promotes the virtue derived from as far as a lover of seeing the qualifications and the qualities in other men of God that would be there, and a lover of those type of men, of good men. In Titus 1:8, we also see here the word sober, as we talked about the word sober being self-controlled, a balance in their character and how they respond to things. We also see here in Titus 1:8, it says just, is having that right relationship with God, and we'll be getting into these Titus ones more specifically here. And Titus 1:8, we always also see the word holy, dedicated to the service of God. And finally, in Titus 1:8, we see the fact that it's holy and temperate, another word that's used for self-control. So you can see between these two passages of Scripture in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 here, we see the qualifications that are listed for this position of pastor, bishop, elder. And the key is, as far as holding this position, is one of the things that you can see consistently is that, you know, what Titus, remember, this is the Titus context, he's being implored by Paul to go out and support the local churches and assigning elders, the leaders of those congregations. But it's not that he's going out there taking petitions, taking surveys, running a campaign of who's the most popular guy. It doesn't say that's the way he's supposed to do it here. What he's supposed to do, all these things, he's supposed to be, these are things observed in others. These are not things that somebody is out there self-promotion, out there promoting themselves with these qualifications out as a braggart would be, or that, but really it's an observation of others seeing these characteristics in an individual to identify them and making these recommendations as far as what others have observed in these people as an indication that they're called to the pastorate and called to this position to be held as pastor, bishop, elder. And that, and making those recommendations based on that, the qualifications that others had observed and the way their lifestyle is and the way they hold themselves. So keep that in mind. It's not a popularity contest. And as we said before, last week, the necessity of the qualifications being followed for this position because of the public testimony aspect of setting the example for the congregation, that's the leader of the congregation that's setting the example out there as the public face of the church, and they need to be held to a higher standard for this position. And that's who Titus is supposed to be looking for. So let's go back here now to Titus. Those are the general qualifications that are listed in Scripture, but now we're in the book of Titus, so we'll focus on that. And let me just read through 6, 7, and 8. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. And let's focus first on blameless. As I said, the word here really is above reproach. And is not to be confused, this is not perfection, because we know that in our human state, there is no such thing that this person should be perfect. You can't expect that in their Christian walk, because there's only one time when that'll happen and for us humans to be perfect. But it does mean completely blameless. And really, the seriousness of it implies that, you know, there's no acquittal, not merely acquittal, but the absence of even a charge or accusation against a person. So it's not like you're looking to have them proven innocent. They should not even be there in the first place to be tried. And that's what it means of completely blameless. They should not even be on the stand to be tried. So you're not looking them to be proven innocent. They should already be innocent, and no question about their character or person that they should even be there as a charge against them or an accusation against them. So they're not subject to that, you know, much less a trial. But they are, you know, as far as they shouldn't be taken into custody, you know, if you're looking at this from a court case, for any moral or spiritual charge to be held against them. They should be free of that. But, as I said, it's not sinless perfection. So, because we know that people are not sinless in our human state, so we can't be looking for that, but there should be no sinful defect in their lives to question their virtue or their righteousness or godliness. That should be the standard that we set. There should nothing that should be evident in our lives that would make you question their virtue, righteousness, or godliness, but not looking for perfection. And because they're, as I said before, as we looked last week, you got to make sure that there's nothing that disqualifies this model of the moral and spiritual character for the rest of us, the believers, to follow and to emulate, as we'll see here in what Paul sets forward as the standards and being emulated by those around you. And we also know that it says teach and preach rightly, but not just teaching and preaching, which we focus on for this position, but live rightly. And we see this in 1 Timothy. If we go to 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Again, the example to the believers in word, in conversation, in all aspects of life is the word conversation, is how we live our lives for those around us. They are to be the example setter, the standard setter for those that are calling. And we're not calling an entrepreneur, somebody that's just there to begin and build ministries, you know, as far as what we'd be looking for, are producers, you know, men who accomplish great works. That's not another qualification by itself that you're looking for. You're not just looking for hiring a store manager of the church, you know, just trying to manage people as far as, okay, this is the crowd we have, where everybody needs to have a job before the Lord and being active for the Lord. We're not just handling or hiring a person manager, but we have the pastor is called to be the godly leader with exemplary life, the sound preaching, and the pattern of virtue and devotion to the Lord that others can follow. And with that emulation comes those other things. So it's not from the fact of being out there in front as far as this leader emphasis that some have as a promoter or a businessman, executive, or an entertainer or a president or CEO, as what we'd be looking for in the pastor, this pastor, bishop, elder. And as far as some of the things that are looking. So to be blameless, what are the things that we can look at? Let's go over to 2 Timothy. These are some aspects of being blameless. And in 2 Timothy 2, we see here, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the one thing that's observed in somebody being blameless is they're faithful men. And we can see that here too. And the other thing that's mentioned in the end of 2 years, able to teach others. So that we see their teachers. Those who are blameless are faithful men and are teachers. And let's go on here to verse 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not man that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We see here very clearly it's supposed to be as a soldier, knowing the battle that's before them, is another characteristic that we see of somebody being blameless, is they're out there focused on the duties at hand, just like an active duty soldier would be. A soldier on active duty is the comparison that's made here, and as far as a good soldier for Jesus Christ, and not worth or tangling himself of the things of this world, the things of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, who is God himself. This is a divine appointment. So these are the things here. Is he's faithful, he's a teacher, and he's a soldier, aggressively pursuing the things. Let's go on to verse 5 of chapter 2. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." And we see here in verse 5 is he's a, you know, what the reference here is being made is athletes who compete to the rules. He's striving, and as an athlete does, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He's obeying the rules that he's following. The athletes in a contest, they're obeying rules. So that's another characteristic you see in a person living this out of being blameless, is they strive as an athlete does according to the rules. And in verse 6, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." We see hardworking farmers here out there harvesting. And another aspect of what you see, laboreth must be partakers of the first of the fruits, so that they're laboring and toiling as hardworking farmers do. And let's jump to verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. "Is study to show thyself to prudent, to God a workman, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Here we have is a careful workman, not just somebody toiling and tasking, but it's very specific here. "Study to show thyself to prudent, unto God, and a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we have to be careful that it's a careful workman out there is somebody who's blameless. And if we've jumped down to verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Again, useful vessels to be used by the Lord, is that they're there. And as it says here in verse 21, "And purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that he's pure, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work that would come his way." And then down to 24 is, "And the servant of the Lord must strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Is that they're servants, bond servants for the Lord, is another aspect of what you see in people who are blameless. So not somebody who's glamorous or self-aggrandizing them, but is diligent in their effort and self-sacrifice. And if we jump down to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in verse 17, it says, "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work." An Old Testament term here that's used for one who's calling to speak for God, on behalf of God. So another aspect of being blameless is that they're a man of God. That they, and really out there forth-telling the word of God and what, and speaking for God and what he would have them to speak on. So we see here that the aspects of being blameless are that they're faithful men, teachers, as soldiers would be on active duty, knowing the task and the war in front of them, athletes competing according to the rules, hardworking as farmers in the field, careful workmen, diligent about what they'll do in rightly dividing the word of truth, useful vessels, clean and pure to be used by God, and then bondservant attitude towards the ministry that they would have. So it's godly and effective leadership is what's necessary in far as being blameless. That they're winning the lost to Christ that we see. They're discipling, and we talked about this before, discipling and nourishing believers in edification, preaching and teaching sound doctrine. Certainly organization is part of it. Wise decision making and being careful stewards of funds and consistent and earnest in prayer and the discipline of sinning members and ordination of other qualified pastors and elders and promoting those who need to be in that position. But ultimately, as far as that's godly and effective leadership, they need to be humble and faithful servants of God. And in John 21, if we go back to John 21, in John 21, 15 to 17, we can see the interaction between the Lord and Peter, as it says here. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon and Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, How, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee? He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed him. Knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And we can see here the humbleness that people need to have as faithful servants of God, not prodding us on a continual basis in the way the interaction we see here between Peter and the Lord, but from the perspective of opening yourselves up, that the, just be humble and faithful servants of God and direct with our answers. And the other thing that we see here in John 10. In John 10, we see in 11 and 14 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth life for the sheep. And in 14, we see the same thing. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known by mine. As we said, the pastor means shepherd, and here the Lord's describing himself as the good shepherd. But we also know that the word pastor is shepherding the flock. We see the same thing in Hebrews 13:20. In Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant. Again, the Lord Jesus referred to as the great shepherd. And if we turn back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 2:25, for ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And in 5:4 of 1 Peter, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. Again, referring to that servant attitude of God in the fact that the Lord himself called himself a shepherd and what we should be seeing here, caring for the sheep. So it's not somebody, the shepherd is holding a position of this status that we're looking for. But it's on the lower rungs of the social scale as shepherds were viewed in that time as far as the comparison that's made and the words that are used to describe it. Because we know a lot of this is the fact that it's mundane, repetitive, and unglamorous work is what the shepherds do. And the work that people shun. And we can see that in back in John as the example. In John 13. And you recognize this passage here. As far as the humble and faithful servant, if we read 13:4-5, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And then jumping to 12-17. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. For if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. again, just the humble attitude that we see even in our Lord and Jesus as he washed the faithful, the servants or the apostles' feet here, that we see that there's satisfaction in this faithful in these less appealing things that people do, as the humbleness of spirit that entail this position. And we know that this godly leader needs to be humble, loving, and self-giving. So emulating the same devotion and sacrifice and humility, we see that the Lord had as the great shepherd in the passages that we just read. So we're not picking the qualifications of a pastor. No way do we see here based on intelligence or education or influence, the character and ability to impart the word on those alone. That's not the thing that we're seeing as those that are reflected here. But we do see where pastors are like parents in the family and children in the faith under their care. And we go back here to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Again, that relationship that Paul is explaining here is that when he was amongst them, he treated them as children in this family situation, the parents and the children in this that are under the faith, or children in the faith under the care. And we know Paul referred to a lot of those, and even Timothy and Titus, as his son in the faith. And if we go back here to 1 John, in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And again, the same reference being made as far as the children-adult relationship between what we see here is John, but from the fact of the matter is of this parent or family structure where the leader in this blameless situation as far as being blameless still holds to this caring of the household. So in that fact, if you know you have poor parental leadership, it undermines the family and weakens what you see in the society around you. And then poor pastoral leadership, it undermines the congregation and ultimately weakens the church, because of the example that they're setting and the way they should be caring and ministering to the family. And to be an example, if we go back to Philippians. In Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, the followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Again, using the basis of the being blameless is you're also an example. And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians, where we were just at, in 1 Thessalonians, and picking up in verse 9, we read 7 and 8. In 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'll read 9 through 12. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, ye are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God and hath called you unto the kingdom and glory." And you can see directly here what Paul's seeing as the example of living that life, is that you live that life to be witnesses, as God also and justly and blamely behave themselves among you that believe. And to the perspective of that, we exhort and comfort and charge, because they have the authority, the example they live, to be charging those around them, ultimately for the matter that they would walk worthy of God, hath called into the kingdom and glory, to give God all the honor and glory for it. And we can see again here in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonisheth you." Again, from the perspective of that, to be an example for those around you. In 1 Peter, if we go back here to 1 Peter 5. In And 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 to 3, it says, "The elders which were among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of that glory that will be revealed." 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Again, from the perspective, even here, what we're seeing in the face of persecution is what's being identified here in 1 Peter 5, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Is we know that even in the fact of persecution of Christians, it's still to take care of those around them. And in 1 Timothy 6, in 1 Timothy 6, 14, "Thou keep this command," "that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ," being above reproach, is the charge that is given here to Timothy. And we see back in Psalm 15 just the example that's being set. If we go back to Psalm 15, in Psalm 15, 1 and 2, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Very quickly it says about the importance of integrity in a person. "He that walketh uprightly worketh righteousness." Those are the ones that shall abide in thy tabernacle. And the importance of that being complete, sound, and perfect, upright, unblemished, and without defect. And even if we go back to the book of Job, we can see the importance of integrity in Job. In Job chapter 2, verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although that movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And in verse 9 of chapter 2, "Then he said unto his wife, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." So we can see that the integrity that Job himself here held to, and even towards the end here in Job 27, the importance of having integrity as this person that would hold this position. Job 27 in verses 5 and 6, "God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." And in Isaiah, we go back here to Isaiah. We can see that Job's integrity here was the example. Let's go to Isaiah. In Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15, "The sinners in Zion and are afraid, fearfulness hath suppressed the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell the everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." And you can see the contrast here. As far as in 14, "The sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us should dwell with the..." And it says, "He that walketh upright, righteously, and speaketh uprightly." Is those the reason? Is that they wanted the life to reflect righteousness and godliness. And answers to the God's judgment and avoiding it is to walk uprightly and have this integrity. And we can see over here in 101 of Psalm, as we're in the Old Testament here, in Psalm 101... in verse 6, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." And we can see, even here with David in Psalm 101, is the fact that he's committed to the Lord and wanted us to, and as far as his inward and outward righteousness, and the things that we see in David's life. However, in making the contrast here, we can see that David failed God. And would we consider David as a position of a pastor today? As we know, we have 2 Timothy 2. And reading back to 2 Timothy 2, and 19, and never to forget this part, is we know in 2 Timothy 2, in 19 and 21, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And it says, "If a man therefore purge himself on these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I just use this as an example to say that even as we look at David and the sins that were in his life, he would not be qualifications we look to see meeting what we expect from a pastor. But would we say that he's a righteous Christian? Because as it says here, and we see throughout Scripture in 2 Timothy 2, 21, he purged himself from these. He's a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. But that use from the point of his sin doesn't include the role as pastor, bishop, elder if he was being considered today because of the sins of his past. It takes away that opportunity, and as we said last week, the privilege of serving in that role. So I just make a contrast that you can be righteous before the Lord because of the fact that, as it says here, you purged yourself. Certainly sin, confession, and repentance is something that we look for in fellow Christians, but there are sins that happen in people's lives, even though they confess and repent, that would still disqualify them for a pastor. As a pastorate, pastor, bishop, elder, and what we'd be looking for. So blameless to these qualifications of all the things that we just went through are characteristics and outpouring of how somebody would be living a blameless life and caring for those around them. And everything else that we looked at, being the great shepherd, emulating, being there as the example to emulate, on why it's so important to hold the standard of not even being on trial or called to trial and having the effect of being there, that you have something against you that you need to be acquitted of, that should not even come into mind that there's an acquittal to take place because you shouldn't even be on trial as far as being blameless. So I wanted to harp on this one a little bit longer versus the others. Sorry that we just got one word tonight. But the importance of being blameless and understanding that it's not perfection, but there are reasons that we want to have this standard held to the person and man that we'd be looking for. And what that example sets, because it's the undergirding of the church for having our under-shepherd here, holding the pastor, bishop, elder, to set the standard for the rest of us. And that we can look to them for that leadership and in that basis. And to see them as a godly man, as we see in these other things, looking to serve the Lord, even as a warrior or as a soldier, as a farmer, as a workman, diligent about the task, because they're blameless and not distracted with those things around them of the world that so often fill our schedules, fill our times of those distractions, because they are blameless and have the time to be out there doing the Lord's work. So we're going to stop there with that tonight, and we'll pick up with the next one. I promise it will not take us a whole night to do the husband of one wife. So, like it did with blameless. Okay, let's go ahead and